got food enough for 50 people, just like we do for the men of faith. 50, usually about 50 men show up. And we thought we were fine because only 30 ladies showed up. We had 30 ladies show up, and we ran out of food. And Roy said, well, that's enough food for 50 men, but 50 men's enough food for about 30 ladies. I didn't say that. He did. Just repeating what he told me after it was over with. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at a couple of verses here to springboard into this. We will be shortly, not next Sunday, it might be as soon as 2 weeks from tonight, beginning the series on Psalm 119. That'll probably just go a couple of weeks, and then I've got to look at the calendar and get a mark out the 4 Sunday nights to go over the series on dress and modesty. You want to be here for each one of those. It'll be 4 Sunday nights, and they build upon each other. Again, they're foundational, different steps forward, but I'll be planning on attending that. But I'm thinking on about 2 weeks, should begin right around there, the series on Psalm 119. And, but anyhow, tonight, our 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to start reading there in verse number 6, and just look at 6, 7, and 8 as a springboard into this. The Apostle Paul, of course, is speaking. He's at the end of his life, and he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, control what I say and how I say it. I pray for your help to us, that it would draw us closer to you, Lord, as you be glorified and honored. Again, Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I've heard it said several times that it's not necessarily how you start, it's how you finish. And I think there's a lot of truth to that when it comes to life, that it's not necessarily how you start, it's how you finish. We see this even played out in the children's story of the tortoise and the hare. I asked Marianne what it was, and she said, "I should not say that." I said, "What's that story again?" And I said it was the rabbit and the turtle. She said, "No, you can't say that. It's a tortoise and the hare." I think that's the exact same thing. Tortoise and hare, rabbit or turtle. Doesn't matter. But you see it played out in that as the rabbit starts off strong, of course, but it wasn't how he started. It was really how he finished, and he did not finish well. We see many people who set off to serve Christ, but they don't last. See, they get all excited about something that they're taking off, and it seems, but a lot of times it's not too far into it. Sometimes or something grabs their attention, and they go another direction. For some, it's just a matter of a few weeks. For some, sometimes it's years. Sometimes they might get 5, 10, 15, 20 years of serving Christ, and then all of a sudden, they go by the wayside. They do not persevere with their faith. I can think of many people who I know that used to be faithful in church, would not miss, and yet today are nowhere to be found near a church in any single service during the year, for that matter. The Apostle Paul finished his course. He was somebody who he finished right. The book of 2 Timothy was at the very end of his life. He's getting ready to have his head removed. And Paul was ready to die. He had the grace to go by, the strength was there. He didn't have the regrets when he looked back on his life. You know, had he not followed the Lord, I wonder how different 2 Timothy chapter 4 would have looked. I wish I would have done this. I realize my life is over, but boy, I got my face here in regards to the world. I can't believe I did that. I went this direction when I should have stayed on this course. But he persevered. That's not how it's written. He was at the point of death. He said, "I'm now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He finished well. Again, it gets frustrating when you see all the different people who do not persevere in their Christian life. They seem to go by the wayside. Many times it's surprising. I can think of some who I was surprised to hear they're out of ministry or out of church. And others, it wasn't necessarily so surprising. But many times you're just surprised to hear it. And again, that can be even times for those who are faithful. Sometimes that's disheartening. But again, the Apostle Paul finished. He did not quit. Persevered in his life. And you think about his life. He faced a lot of trials along the way. You think if anybody really had a reason to quit, it might have been Paul. I mean, this is a guy who, when he's sitting in prison, pastors were preaching bad about him, trying to elevate themselves. And you see that in Philippians chapter 1. They're preaching bad about the Apostle Paul while he's in prison. He knew this was taking place.
His response, though, is great to that. He was writing back to the church at Philippi. He says, I could care less about that. He wrote that, wasn't about his name. I don't care. He says, whether they preach Christ or pretense or truth, as long as they're preaching Christ, I'm going to be all right. If he began talking bad about him, he faced a lot of hardships, a lot of trials along the way. He faced beatings and stonings and shipwreck and loneliness, hardships, but he never quit. He kept on going. Again, today it's a concern. We see many who don't seem to have the ability to be able to persevere in their Christian life. So I just want to try and give some help tonight to be able to finish our course, to try and persevere in our Christian life. And so that we can have a similar thing when we're finished with writing our autobiography at the end of our days, we can make something similar with the Apostle Paul said in the last chapter of his life, that we could write the same, saying, you know what, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So I'm going to I've got four different themes here that I think will help us to persevere in our Christian life. Number one is having the right purpose in your life. There are so many different things I could have pulled from that he had to demonstrate purpose in his life. He saw himself as an ambassador for Christ. He believed that. And just like we are, he let us know that if you are born again, if you belong to God, you are an ambassador of Christ. He also mentioned in that same chapter how the love of Christ constraineth him. We see in Romans chapter 1, he viewed himself as a debtor. We see the different things that all put his purpose towards Christ. We see it clearly mapped out for us in Philippians chapter 1. When he was talking about verse 20, I can usually quote it, I can't right now. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, he says this. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but of all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what he lived. I mean, he really lived that Christ was his life. He said, if they kill me now, they didn't at this time. But if they did, that's fine, he said. He said, this is my earnest expectation. My goodness, and so the rest of Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That was his purpose. Jesus Christ was not abstract to him. Jesus Christ was more than just a Sunday morning religion to him. It really was his life. And we first read even in Colossians chapter 3. He had a purpose. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to show you the difference between somebody with purpose and somebody without purpose, or a group of people. I made mention of this morning, and I thought it would fit tonight. First Samuel chapter 17, which is one of the more popular chapters in the Old Testament. And we're just going to pick up in the middle of the story and read just a couple of verses. Verse 23. David has just come up on the scene here. It says, and as he talked with them, behold, David's talking to the other soldiers and his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were so afraid. So David's in the group, and they all take off. David's like, wow. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is come up surely to defy Israel as he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and to make his father's house free in Israel. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to this man that killeth him. We're not going to read the rest of the story right there, but there's a difference here clearly between David and the rest of the people in the army. One of the primary differences that allowed David to see himself through the battle right there was the fact that he actually had purpose in his life. He really understood who God was. He understood that the battle was the Lord's. And of course, even he was going to fight him about it. It had nothing to do necessarily with the reward that King Saul was promising for defeating Goliath. rest of Israel did not. David was willing to fight because he saw the purpose. He saw them defeating God's enemy, and he couldn't believe it. The others didn't look at it that way. David saw the purpose of the fight. Without purpose in your life, your willingness to get in the battle will be greatly diminished. Your willingness to get in and take the life of Christ seriously, to take the Christian life seriously, and actually get involved. Unless you see the purpose behind it. It's kind of like in our own history. You can compare, again, going back to 1991 when the Gulf War kicked off. January, was it January 11th or January 17th, one of those 2 days, when the Gulf War kicked off. And it was actually a very popular war, if you remember. It was the first major conflict since Vietnam was the Gulf War. And the popularity was enormous. There was nationalism sweeping across our nation. There was support for the war effort that was going to take place. Only small elements of our society that were getting behind it. Even Democrats seemed to actually get behind it a little bit. But it had great support. Now, when you compare that to Vietnam War, which struggled in gaining support in the United States throughout the entire conflict, the major difference as to why one gained so much support and the other had little support within our culture was simply the difference in how the culture viewed the purpose behind the war. When the one purpose was clearly mapped out, it had the support. People willing to get in the fight. When the purpose was muddled during Vietnam, although there was great purpose for that, don't get me wrong, that question that I'm saying is in our culture, it was greatly muddy. The waters were muddy for that purpose. And it did not have the support that it needed. We see this even with the life of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 12:3. Look over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. If you're not there, I'm just going to go ahead. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your own minds. I need to go back to verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the glory of God. Then into verse 3, for consider him, think upon him, that did endure, that went through all this. Well, he mentions that the key to it is in verse 2, you see the purpose, for the joy that was set before him. He wasn't focusing on the circumstances of the time, he was focusing on the outcome. He had purpose behind it. And again, that's true when you get it. When you get into a serious battle with something, and that's true in the Christian life, and you begin to take it serious, and you see what God requires at times, many go by the wayside because then it becomes clear in their life that they did not have true purpose in serving Christ. They didn't get it. Now they're asking too much. Well, I can't do that. You'd like to see what the true purpose was. And when we say that Christ is worth everything you have and a thousand of your lives, that's not exaggerating. But you have to see the purpose that's there in serving God. Now, how do we develop this purpose in our life? It's easy to be able to preach it. But how do you actually develop that in your life? I think there's a couple of keys. I think of verses like Proverbs 29:18, and I'm not going to dissect all that. There's a lot to that verse, but where there is no vision, the people perish. And I think of that in relation to Psalm 119 and verse 36. And that's where he says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. This is asking God and obtaining, having a right desire for God. A right one. Throughout Psalm 119, we're going to be going through that. You're going to see him making similar prayers over and over, worded a little bit differently, begging God to get a hold of his heart, to put his heart on the right direction, that his heart would have the right desire. What he's basically asking for is the right purpose. And as it says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Having a true desire for God to use you. Now, the devil can greatly distort that. I remember the night when I surrendered the Lord's call in my life to preach. I fought it for several months, probably close to a year. I really don't remember how long I fought it for. I wasn't because it was in rebellion. I didn't want to do that. I just genuinely questioned how God could ever call me to preach. I mean, I tried it, and it was a miserable failure at it. And so I was confused as to actually recognizing that God was in that at all. And then it was clear and evident that God was in it. And I remember surrendering that night. I can never even go back to the hotel room that night. It was at a conference. And I was with my pastor, the youth pastors there, and a deacon. The four of us were at this conference. And I didn't say, I mean, they knew I'd surrender the night to preach. I didn't say nothing to them. But I just could not sleep. I remember being up on my knees on the side of the bedside and just desiring to be used of God. Now, I have to be careful with that. There's even times I've counseled with people, even since I've been back, who have a desire to be used of God, but sometimes it's in the wrong way. Sometimes you can be desire to be used of God so that you can be great. You do recognize it's all a pride. And God is nowhere near that. It's just simply having the desire to be used of God because of who He is, not what He can do with you. Vision is important. Having the right purpose is important. An illustration that I've used before that works perfect with this, though, is perhaps one of the best fits for this illustration, is the three different men building a wall. Y'all familiar with that one? And Sean, would you come up here for a second? Brother Bush, would you come on up? Brother Matt, come up here for a second. I'm going to have you guys build my wall. These are going to be three bricklayers. So what I want you guys to imagine is that you are building a wall with bricks. So you've got your little trowel in your hand, you've got your cement, and you have bricks. So you're getting some cement down, and you're building your wall. So you three are all there. You're building your wall. Okay? You say you're building your wall. Go ahead. Build your wall. Build your wall. Yep. That's it. Now, each of them have the same job. Okay? But if we go and we interview each one of them, and I start with Matt, and I say, what are you doing? And he says, I'm laying bricks. Is he lying? No, he's laying bricks. I go to Sean next, and I ask him, what are you doing? He's doing the exact same job. He says, I'm building a wall. Okay? Then I come to Bush and ask Bush, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a church house. Which one will finish the project? The one who has the vision. The one who's likely to quit or be late and not want to go to work is the one who's just laying bricks. But the one who has the vision, who has the purpose behind it, is the one that's going to finish the project. You guys can see that. In order to develop purpose in our life, you've got to have that right vision, that right desire to be used of God. And I think you do, just like the psalmist does over and over and over in Psalm 119, I believe you ask God for it. And again, the more entangled you are in the world, the less likely you are to have that vision. The more trouble that you're going to have with true purpose for God, the more that the world gets its arms around you. In developing that purpose in your life, not only vision, but I believe it's important to set goals. You have to know what you want to attain with your Christian life. Again, if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every time. You set goals, and they have to be practical, and you come up with a way of how to accomplish those goals. You game plan it. You put it into action. Sometimes we're good at creating goals. We just never put it into action. Those are really admirable goals, but what are you going to do about it, actually? So they have to be obtainable. They have to be challenging. They have to be obtainable. And you have to come up with a plan to actually put that into practice in your life. Again, think of how you like your biography to read, and then use your life to write it that way. You set up goals in your life. Set up goals when it comes to your own devotion time, of course. Set up goals when it comes to witnessing and passing out tracts. Have goals that you set up, and then you work to attain that. You might set up a goal that you do need to witness better. But if you don't come up with a plan on how to put that into action, what, you think little tooth-fairy dust gets sprinkled over you and all of a sudden you're doing it? You've put a plan into action. When you see what needs to be done, you figure out how to do it and you take care of it. Another thing I think that is crucial, number two. Number one, you've got to have the right purpose in your life. You've got to have that purpose, that desire. Secondly, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with the Apostle Paul. This is one of those sections in the Bible where I can remember coming up to this the first time reading through this years ago back when I was a teenager, and this section of verses just
just grabbing my attention. And anyhow, let's read verses 16 through 18. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So he's going to persevere. He knows the struggles he's going on the outside, but he says, "My inward man's doing fine, it's renewed every day. I'm good to go." And he just listed, by the way, think about this. Think what's going on in this chapter. If you don't know this chapter, really it's almost a waste of time just to read these verses. But let me just give you some highlights of it. Let me back up here a little bit. Verse 7, where we have this treasure in earthen vessels and bodies, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Again, he's getting into purpose and different things right here. But along that way, what happens in verse 8? We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live and are only delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And so he's dealing with all the struggles and trials. His point is that he doesn't quit. That starts off the very first verse, as a matter, in this chapter, along those lines. So now, as he concludes it, verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but for our outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And he gives a great, great clue of how to persevere in the Christian life. One that was crucial to his life when he did face all the trials. And it was simply this: he had his focus on the eternal. He always kept his eyes on the eternal, not on the circumstances that he was in. When you begin taking, especially at different junctions in life, and you allow yourself to focus on the circumstances, you're liable just to sink right then and there. Paul never allowed himself to do that. He always kept his eyes on that end goal. He had the purpose right. He said, "I'm not taking my focus off of that. That's what it's going to stay on. I will stay focused on the eternal. I will remember that my life is but a vapor. I'm here for a short time. Yes, we were troubled on every side. Yes, we're going through distresses. All this is taking place, but I'm not going to quit. My inner man is renewed day by day." How is it renewed day by day? Because he didn't focus on the temporal. He focused on the eternal. There's a truth in the reality. If you keep your eyes on God and not on circumstances, you're going to carry through that. That's very true. All of us can think of different times where we failed in that. I remember in P&G, and whenever Daniel came back, failing of that misery, Daniel came back, that was already having a sad. But then all the different times in the ministry came up, we found out we were losing how we had to get out of the house that we were. All of us hit it one time within, some of it within, most of it within 1 week of each other. The other event's about a month out. And just being completely overwhelmed. You understand that if I did not come out of that, get my eyes off of the circumstances and get them back on the purpose, I would have quit. You have to stay focused on the eternal and not the temporal. There's times that life can't overwhelm you. Different circumstances come into play, and it's just imperative that you stay focused on the eternal. You stay focused on God. Number three, if you're going to persevere, of course, we know we got to have that right purpose that we're going for, our focused on the eternal. But if you're going to persevere, you have to have strength in order to do that. You have to have strength in order to accomplish that. I don't question that. I believe you do. And there certainly is importance of having a measure of power and strength about your spiritual life. You can have great determination to persevere, but if you don't have the ability, if you don't have the spiritual strength for it, it really doesn't matter. You can take somebody, again, you can take, I can decide that I want to be the heavyweight champion of the world and have great desire to accomplish it. It's not going to happen. I don't have the strength to match up to that. Well, in the spiritual life, once you have the desire, you better accumulate some strength about your spiritual life. Growth. To grow in grace. And this is something that anybody can do. But the Bible lays out our spiritual strength. Again, we have to get into a little bit here of the source of our strength. Again, it's important that you do have the right power source for your strength. Again, many do not persevere because they think they have the right power source, but they don't. They don't. Or they're trying to manufacture it in a non-spiritual way, and that doesn't work. You have people trying to serve God, genuinely trying to serve God, not being
doing about it in the flesh. It's not going to work. Remember R.A. Torrey's example of that. R.A. Torrey had said there were three different types of Christians in the world. He said you had your rowboat, your steamboat, and your rowboat, sailboat, and steamboat Christians. The rowboat Christians, those are the ones that are going and going and going for God, but soon they just get stressed. In their own flesh, it just gets tiring. Their arms get worn out, and they're simply dead in the water. There's nothing left. He said, and then your sailboat Christians are the ones who are doing great, provided the wind is blowing. Provided the winds of revival are present. Provided everything's going great, now revival spirits there, they are ready to go. But you let those winds die down when it's just the mundane tasks of everyday life. And they're gone. They're dead in the water. He said the third type was a steamboat Christian. He said they just get in the boat and let the boat do all the work. There's a lot of truth in that in the Christian life. The steamboat will be representative of allowing God's Spirit to control your life, of accessing the strength that God does have for us. Again, our strength and our power is from God. Look at the popular verse here in Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41:10. It says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Again, this is, even in the context of perseverance. He said, listen, I have more than the ability to give you the strength that you need. So our source of strength is going to be God. So you have to understand, right, if we're going to have the strength we need in order to persevere, that is directly tied into our relationship to the Creator. That's exactly right. Whatever we face, God is able to give us the strength to handle it. I mean, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God uses His Holy Spirit. We know Ephesians 3:16, that God uses the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to provide strength. And it's amazing all the defeats that we do have in our life when the strength to get through it is accessible. So how do we access it? If you're still in Isaiah, just maybe even on that same page, look at Isaiah chapter 40. Let's look at some keys to accessing the strength that God has for us. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now here's the key. Notice the punctuation we're dealing with. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting upon God. Learning to wait upon one, that is determined, okay, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to trust in God for this to take me through it. It's waiting on God. Waiting, using your faith in God to handle the different situations that you find yourself in. Again, too often we get into situations that we can't handle. Instead of waiting on God, we remove ourselves from the will of God and we cease to persevere. You have to wait on the Lord. I mean, there's countless examples of that in the Word of God where you see that take place. Even at times you don't understand. I mean, again, think of the battle at Jericho. I mean, think of the game plan there. When they're crossing the Jordan, coming to the most well-defended cities there, Jericho, with this great walled city. And the game plan isn't to storm it by night. It's not, you know, not this logistics way. We're not going to send a Trojan horse in. We're going to march around the city for 7 days. And last year, we're going to march around 7 times and explode the top. That's the game plan. You know what that was all about? Simply waiting on God when God worked. Being obedient up until that time. And that's what you do. You stay obedient. You stay close to God. You stay obedient to Him. You trust Him. And He can renew your strength. You wait on Him. You wait on Him. We see also a key to it is prayer. There's a lot of different verses here we can go to in prayer. I think of Mark chapter 9, verse 29, but this kind cometh forth nothing but by prayer and fasting. That was when we'll see that actually just a couple weeks in the book of Matthew, chapter 17, when they come off the mount after the Mount of Transfiguration, where the father had a demon-possessed child, and the disciples could not do anything with him, and then they brought him, the dad bringing to Christ, and the disciples could help, and Christ, of course, cast out the demons. When they were alone with Christ, they said, well, why could we do this?
done this before. And he said, well, this time cometh forth nothing but by prayer and fasting. Letting them know is a great lesson for them that, listen, there are times you're going to need more spiritual strength than even what you have right now. That there's levels of it. And so to obtain that greater level they would need, what they're going to face, what they learn that day is their prayer life was directly connected to it. The stronger your prayer life, the stronger your spiritual life. Where it's more than just, and remember, if you're going to have a prayer time, but you have to have that discipline to set the prayer time, but then you actually have to have the prayer time. And what I mean by that is, again, you have the prayer time, but then you actually pray. You use it for the purpose that you set aside for it. Because your spiritual strength is directly tied to your prayer life. Prayer is where you will learn that God can give you the strength to persevere. So I think we learn to wait on God. I think prayer is key to accessing the strength of God. I think it's through different circumstances the Lord puts us in where you learn, as David did, that the battles are the Lord's. That they're His. Because if you begin to think that all the battles are just yours, you're not likely to persevere. All of a sudden you get to a point, you don't have the right purpose, you don't realize the battle is the Lord, you're like, I'm not dying on this hill. I'm not going to die on this hill. But when you begin to understand the battle is the Lord's, you have that right purpose. You're going to be in that point where you can get to a 2 Timothy chapter 4 in your life. Listen, you don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. It's easy to persevere when everything's going well. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, the last key here to accessing strength for God. And I'll get into the last point of this. This one is sort of a given. I wouldn't even necessarily need to bring it out. There's nothing that, if you're doing the other things that I'm already talking about, this one is just a byproduct of it, really. It's not a, so I want to point it out nonetheless. Verse 32 says this, and as such as do wickedly against the covenant and shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong. Those that know God. Again, the closer you are to Him, the more spiritual strength you're going to have in your life. And again, I believe that's a result of just putting what I've already taught together. I believe that will draw you closer to God and thus increase your spiritual strength. And then lastly, number four here, a key to persevering is another word that's closely related to, but has a completely different meaning, and that's endurance. You have to have endurance in your Christian life. There are a lot of things that we have to endure if we're going to persevere. You have to endure persecutions, tribulations, hardness, temptations. The devil will use all of these things to get you to quit. Therefore, you are going to need a good measure of endurance in your life. Now, there's a danger here with endurance. I can see it in multitudes of Christians' life. The devil is really honed in his skills after 6,000 years. What he can do is he can actually take you and get you focused on your endurance and not your perseverance. He can get you so focused on the things that you're enduring that you forget all about persevering. You forget your goal. You forget the primary purpose. There are different things as we're serving Christ in the sense that we do have to endure. But they're not my purpose. In other words, for instance, one thing that we're going to fight and battle here in our nation, we have this thing of abortion, which needs to be overturned. It absolutely is murder. It's sinful. It's wicked. It's wrong. But my whole purpose is not that measure of endurance for that. My purpose in life is not simply to finish that. My purpose in life is to glorify God. And along that way, that's going to be a battle. But that cannot be what my life is all about. Do you understand the point of that? Too often, it's kind of like, I guess a good illustration of it would be in a football game. And I've used this before in trying to demonstrate this purpose. But when the quarterback hands the ball to the running back, and, you know, he's at the 30-yard line, he has 30 yards to go to a touchdown, and he gets into a hole, and it's a clearing, and he has two linebackers and a safety that he has to get by, and he's going to score. His goal, his purpose is to get into the end zone. His purpose
is in a long leg, and he's going to have to endure. He has to get by, again, the two linebackers and the safety. But when he comes up against the linebacker, his goal is not to show everybody how he can easily fight against the linebacker. He just has to get by him and go on. He doesn't try to run the linebacker into the ground. Once he gets by him, he goes on. Same thing. Don't get caught up with the endurance. We have to endure different things. We have to endure the hardness. Well, we don't focus our life around that area. Our life stays on persevering to the end, on the end goal. Don't get so focused on enduring that you forget about persevering. Nonetheless, we will need a good measure of endurance in our life if we're going to persevere. So how do we endure? Some of the things I've already mentioned, of course, you're going to need strength. I believe keeping your eyes focused on the eternal. But what I want to drive at to this, what I think is key to having endurance in our life, and I'm going to finish up with about three things here, is you latching on to the scriptural things that do endure. And you see what the Bible talks about what does endure, I think you begin to understand how that ties into your life to help you endure hardness and trials and battles and temptations and on and on. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. With each of the different things, I'm going to point it out where the Bible says this is something that endures forever. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Right? So we know that the word of God endures forever. So we know that's something that we're going to need to latch on to if we're going to have a measure of endurance in our life. Now, also, how does this help us? Well, we know in a lot of ways, of course, the word of God helps us. You know, it's the bread, it's our food, it's milk, it's meat, it's light, it's a hammer, it goes on and on and on. Describing the benefits of the Word of God. But I want to draw attention to the idea of endurance and how that implies where the Word of God endures. See, when you really do know the Word of God and it's a part of you, it helps you endure different things you're going to have to face in your Christian life. You're going to have to face false doctrine. A major thing the devil uses to get people away from their God is false doctrine. Do you know what's going to help you endure false doctrine? Knowing God's Word. That's going to carry you through that endurance. But when you're ignorant to it, and all of a sudden you hear the newest and latest thing that comes out, and you think, wow, that is really neat. We should be Calvinists. You have to know this if you're going to endure. It'll help you endure. It helps provide comfort when needed. If when you're in the Word of God that doesn't endure through different things, you're going to be able to draw comfort from the Word of God at a time when you're trying to persevere, and yet it's a hard time. You need a measure of endurance if you're going to carry on. You'll be able to find some comfort from the Word of God. And the Word of the Lord endures forever. It's here where you'll find wisdom. It's here where you'll find knowledge for the work that you're trying to accomplish. It's in the Word of God. That's something number two here. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Speaking, of course, of the love of God in this chapter, and it's using the word charity for the love of God, and it says in verse 7, beareth, in describing the characteristics of charity, God's love, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and notice lastly, endureth all things. It endures all things. So we know love of God is going to be crucial if we're going to endure. And you can draw principles out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We could probably preach on it for about 3 weeks straight, of the different ways it would help us to endure. For instance, there's going to be times when you're going to be offended by others along your Christian life. That's going to take place. So many go by the wayside just by simple offenses. It shows when the purpose was off a little bit when that's taking place. It shows, again, this was something the Apostle Paul had to endure. Were constantly people, even very churches that he was working in and giving sweat and blood towards, who had been a great offense even to him. Yet he endured. without God's love, you will be easily provoked. But again, as we see in this chapter, God's love is not easily provoked. There's going to be times when things are going to happen as you're in this Christian life, you're going up, and all of a sudden, you know, you're going to need to hold on to God's love, because that is not easily provoked. It endures all things. It provides the help that you need. There's going to be times in life where you might need to suffer long. God's love is what does that. That's what takes place. It carries you through. So we see in the Bible that God's word endures forever. God's love endures all things. And then look over here in Psalm 106. One's also important, and I think you'll see why. Verse 1. Praise you, the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Now get this. For his mercy endureth forever. His mercy. God's mercy endures forever. Well, how does that help us? Because there's going to be times when the battles you're fighting are not from without, they're from within. And there's going to be times that when you're fighting those battles from within that you're going to fail. You know what we have? God's mercy. Endure it forever. You have God's mercy. You have God's mercy where you're ready to repent and do what's right, and God's mercy is there. It endures forever. There's times you're going to need to remember God's mercy in your own life so that you don't quit. God's mercy endures forever. Again, we have His word, we have His love, we have His mercy. All these different things that do endure, you latch onto those things. There's principles from each one of them that can handle all those different areas of life that you're going to need a measure of endurance if you're going to persevere. Again, you can consider these in the lives of different men in the Bible, and I'll use this as in closing right now. I think of Moses and who's known for his meekness. But the same things I'm drawing from him, from the will of God, from love, from his joy, from the desire, you could see where he was still human, he was still blessed with a sinful nature. You can think what as he was leading this multitude of people out and this overwhelming task that God had given him. At times just being completely swallowed up by it. And dealing with the rebellion, the complaining, the bitterness, the fighting, and even the fight of silence so much at times you just see Moses just ready to throw the towel. Going through all that time, following through. You can see the different elements that was going on in his life at the time. You can even see a point in time when his neighbor Moses, and of course God organized all that. We talked about the Lord repented, and the Lord just ready to take them all out. Moses is the one that's addressing God. It's just neat to see the growth that was even taking place there in the life of Moses. You can see it in the life of others. From Abraham, I think, is a good example of this. In his life, when God had called him, when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to go into a city and a builder's maker as God, and the traveling life that he had, and the perseverance that he had in his life. I mean, waiting for this child that would one day come. That God was going to build this great nation for him, and he's traveling and traveling year after year after year to the point where his wife, Sarah's womb, is even dead now. Still carry through. And you can see in there where he needed God's word, God's love, and God's mercy. And of course, as I finish this, we see greatly all these in the life of the Apostle Paul. For his reliance upon and keeping his vision straight, staying focused on what was right, having that right vision, accessing the strength of God, as he did talk about, we didn't turn over, that was in Ephesians chapter 3. And then enduring all the different things that he did endure. And using God's word in his life, you see the key of God's love in his life, as well as God's mercy, even in his life. He was able to finish. That's where you get now back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he's able to say, you know what? I have finished my course. My course, I have kept the faith. I finished right.
he was in all the church services in a leadership position. And I don't know how many years it's been now. They had different things coming out. They had one tragedy, strike their life, lost a child. They had, and that was about the biggest single event. He stayed faithful after that for